Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Philippians chapter 4. Today we're going to be reading verses 10 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thank you, God.
We have just seen the Apostle Paul giving you and me encouragement about a number of things. He has told us never to worry about anything at all. He's told us that instead of worrying, we should lift up all sorts of prayers to God. And he has told us also that as we do so, as we unburden ourselves and roll our burdens off onto God, that we are to fill our minds with godly thoughts and put into practice in our lives godly actions. Now what he's going to do is he's going to turn to the Philippians and he's going to very personally thank them for a gift that they sent to him. Part of the reason that this letter was written was for him to be able to send this thank you note from his prison cell in Rome. But as he does so, the Apostle Paul reveals to them and to you and me as well the secret of genuine Christian contentment. And so Paul begins by speaking of their concern and his thanks for what they have done. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, he says, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. For you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. The reason this letter was written, at least one of the reasons, was for this thank you note to go forth. They had the church in Philippi loved Paul. And they had sent him a gift by the way of Epaphroditus as Paul was in prison in Rome. We saw that earlier that Epaphroditus had brought this gift that they had collected. That part of the gift even was Epaphroditus' help to Paul in prison. Let's just remember that in prison in Rome is not the same thing as being in prison in the United States. This was not a comfortable cell. This was not a place where things would go well for him. In fact, in Rome, if your family or your friends did not help you take care of yourself, you might starve or you might freeze to death. And so it was the prisoners in Rome depended upon friends and family to be able to supply things like blankets and food for them. And the church at Philippi had collected a gift, and they had sent it to the Apostle Paul, and along with that gift had come this man by the name of Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was going to be part of the gift. He was going to be Paul's eyes and ears and hands and feet when Paul couldn't leave the prison cell. He was going to go and do things for Paul that Paul could not do for himself. And so that's the plan. Epaphroditus gets there, and he gets sick and almost dies. And so Epaphroditus is very ill, and he's ill for a long time. He's ill for such a long time that the church at Philippi hears that Epaphroditus is ill, and they get concerned about him. He recovers by the grace of God, and now what Paul is doing is he's sending this letter back by the hand of Epaphroditus so that when the Philippians see this member of their congregation with this letter from Paul, they will be doubly thankful. Paul has received the gift and Epaphroditus as well. They will rejoice in that. The gift wasn't sent right away. It wasn't there waiting as soon as the cell door slammed on the Apostle Paul. That didn't happen. Something prevented that gift from being able to be collected or being able to be sent right at first. And so Paul says, I know you were concerned about me when I was first cast into prison, but I know that you didn't have the opportunity right then to take care of that. Now, we don't know what the problem was. Maybe they had trouble finding a messenger. Maybe Epaphroditus was not available at that time. Maybe there was no one who could collect that gift and send it on to Paul, take it to Paul. Or maybe they had difficulty being able to get the gift from all the members of the congregation right at first. So whatever it was, they had a rough time right at first. But now they have followed up on that, and they have sent this gift by the means of Epaphroditus, and it comes to the Apostle Paul. And so Paul thanks them. He says he wants them to know that he rejoiced in the Lord greatly when he learned that they had been able to revive their concern for him and actually send this gift by the hand of Epaphroditus. Now, when Paul does this, he's showing something that you and I need to understand. Paul is showing us how to express our gratitude for the help that brothers and sisters in Christ give us when we are in need. And so Paul begins by telling them that the glory for this gift goes to God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Christians took up the gift. Christians delivered it to Paul. Who gets the glory? God does. It is God who moved upon the hearts of the Philippian Christians to give this gift to Paul in the first place. And so, brothers and sisters, when other Christians help us, when we have a need and others help us, the first person we ought to thank is God. They wouldn't do that if God didn't move upon their hearts. And so thanks go to God primarily, and then thanks also go to the Christians as well. We ought always to thank God. We ought always to rejoice in God for the help that He gives us by means of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And notice that the concern of the Philippians shows itself in a concrete way. They took up an offering. They took up a gift. They sent something specifically to the Apostle Paul. And when Paul gets it, don't read what he says as some type of rebuke to them. People might be able to do that, but that's not what's going on here at all. Paul is in no way rebuking them. He's not saying, you know, I've been sitting in this prison cell for a long time waiting on that gift. I'm really glad it finally got here. He's not saying that. And he's also not begging for another one. That gift was really good, but you know, it's gone. How about another one? He's not saying that either. He is thanking them in a genuine way. He's not begging for more gifts to follow. And he is not in any way rebuking them for being slow on the uptake. He is telling them how much he rejoices in God that they did what they did. And so he explains to them and to us something about contentment in any and every circumstance or in any and every situation. Contentment. Verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, he says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He's not in need. He doesn't want them to think he's asking for more. He doesn't want them to think that he's ungrateful for what they've done already for him. Instead, he says, though he's still in prison, though he is where he is content. Now, in doing so, he's reminding us of what contentment really is. You see, contentment for us as Christians, contentment does not depend on your circumstances. Remember, we saw when we talked about joy earlier that neither Christian joy, and Paul says here, nor Christian contentment depend upon circumstances. The world's idea of joy and contentment is happiness. And as we saw, the world's idea of happiness is all dependent upon your circumstances. So if things go well for you, you're happy. If things don't go well, you're sad. But that's not the way Christians ought to be. That's not what God has in store for us. You see, Christians, our joy, our contentment doesn't depend on circumstances and situations. A Christian can be joyful even in the midst of great sorrow and great pain. A Christian can be content even while lacking all the things that the world calls good and necessary. And that's what Paul is teaching us. And Paul says, I learned this. That means he was taught a lesson. Who taught him? God. How did God teach Paul this lesson? Through those circumstances and in those situations. This was a learning process that Paul had to go through as he reflected upon all the things that he experienced and all the things that happened to him in his life, and as he saw the faithfulness of God to him in the midst of any and every situation. Paul learned a lesson. It didn't happen overnight. This is not the type of lesson where you learn it just for the test. You know, I know that there's nobody in this room that's ever just studied something so that you could just sort of give it back on the test the next day, and then, that's it, I'm not ever going to remember that again. Nobody's ever done that, right? Don't answer that question. I know I have. I know most students, from one time or another, you got that test, you crammed for that test, you got it, and 5 minutes after the test's over, you forget everything. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying, I crammed for this test, God taught me this lesson, and when it was over, it was all done with. No, he's saying, I learned from experience. I took time to think about this. He meditated on these things. He reflected on these things, and he learned this lesson well. He thought about all the implications in his life, and what he learned from all of the situations and all of the circumstances was to be content. That word content is only found here in the Bible. It's the only place in all of Scripture that you're going to find this word. And the word itself literally means self-sufficient. However, Paul is not using this to say, I have learned to rely upon my own self and my own power and might. He's not saying that. That's the way the pagan philosophers use it. You will find the word outside of the Bible in Greek literature, and you will find the pagan philosophers using this word to describe a man who is totally sufficient within himself and doesn't need anybody else. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, by the use of this word, that he has learned how to handle what God sends his way by relying on the one who sent those circumstances to him in the first place. So the Christian use of this word doesn't refer to self-sufficiency. It refers to what William Hendrickson says in his commentary, soul sufficiency, S-O-U-L. In other words, it's finding sufficiency for your soul in Christ. And we're going to see how that works out here in just a minute. So the point's this. Contentment does not depend on situations and circumstances. Contentment depends upon trusting the one who controls all of your situations and all of your circumstances for his own glory. Contentment, whatever the circumstance. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So Paul tells us that all of these things have taught him this lesson of true Christian contentment. He talks about being brought low, and the word means to be humbled. And Paul was humbled many times. Think about the very first encounter that Paul had with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Paul, the proud Pharisee, Paul, the one who thought that he was sinless, Paul, the one who thought he was doing God's will to go to foreign cities to arrest and imprison Christians and maybe even put them to death. Paul, who is struck blind and who is told by the exalted, risen Lord Jesus Christ, you are like an animal that is kicking at the goads because you don't want to go the direction I'm sending you. Paul was humbled by the risen Christ. And later on, we're going to see he was humbled by other things as well. He says he knows how to abound. It's a word that literally means to have a bunch, to have a lot. That's what he had. Sometimes, instead of humble circumstances, he had enough and more than enough. He says he learned how to handle plenty and hunger. Plenty means to cause someone to eat his fill, to have enough to be satisfied. The word plenty is a Thanksgiving dinner. It's that meal where you eat not only your fill, but more than your fill, and you sit back and say, oh, I shouldn't have done that, but boy, it was good. I'll have a piece of pumpkin pie. And interestingly, this same word plenty is the word that's used to describe the feeding of the 5,000. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 33 says, the disciples said to him, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed, and the word there is satisfy, give plenty to, so great a crowd? Now think about this for just a minute. I once heard, many years ago, a neo-Orthodox pastor preach on the feeding of the 5,000. And what this gentleman said was, well, you know, when Jesus and the disciples began to distribute the little bit that they had, all the rest of the people in the crowd said, you know, I brought a picnic. Let's just share. And they just all shared their food, and it was just wonderful. Now, this guy's getting away from the fact that there was a miracle here. Now, that's not what happened. What happened was there were just a few loaves and just a few fish, and Jesus prayed and blessed them and broke them and gave them out. And the miracle was that not just everybody had a little tiny bite, but everybody in that crowd of 5,000 ate until he was full and said no more, and there was stuff left over. That was the miracle. Plenty was provided for the whole crowd in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Paul says, I know what it's like to have more than enough to eat. But he also says, I know what it's like to go hungry. That's the opposite. Now, that word hunger doesn't have anything to do with what caused the circumstance. It could be that you're fasting, or it could be that you're so poor that you can't get food. Whatever the situation happens to be, it's that gnawing hunger in the pit of your stomach where you really want to eat because it hurts. And Paul says, I've been there. He talks about abundance. It's the same word as abound earlier. It means to have a lot. And he talks about need. And that word means to lack what is essential to life. To lack what's essential. It doesn't mean that you're lacking a Rolex watch or a Gucci handbag. It does mean that you're lacking things that you need to live, like food. The Apostle Paul says, I've experienced all of these things at one time or another. Think for just a minute. In Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul has gone to Lystra. And there he has had some success in preaching the gospel. And then all of a sudden along come, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Here he was. He was on top of the world. His message seemed to be resounding and reverberating throughout the city. People were responding. And then lo and behold, here come his enemies. And the next thing you know, those people that were shouting Hosanna like they did for Jesus are turning on him and trying to kill him. That's being humbled. Or think about the hunger and the need that he had. Now, and we talked today. I'm not smart enough, folks. I am not smart enough to orchestrate everything so that when I reach this point in Scripture that I'm preaching on, I will also have something from the Shorter Catechism that identifies with it, and also have a Scripture reading that we've been going through, a passage from the Bible, and it's going to fit too, and it did. 1 Corinthians, that passage we read this morning, talked about hunger and thirst. And here in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about that as well. Listen to what he says. 5 times I received from the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That's what happened at Lystra. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Well, the Bible only records one of those. 2 more times Paul was shipwrecked. It wasn't important enough for us to know about, though, until Paul just says, you know, it just happened to me 3 times. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. Well, that was not what happened in the account that's in the book of Acts. And so on one of those occasions that the Bible does not record, Paul clung to a piece of driftwood for 1.5 days, 1 night and 1 day, at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the wilderness, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers, in toil and hardship, he says, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So here's Paul mentioning some of the things that he's gone through. He says, I learned how to handle these things. And then he also learned how to abound, to have plenty. He's going to go on in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 18, he's going to say, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So he knows what it's like to have nothing. And he knows what it's like to have everything. And he says, there's a secret to this. There's a secret. I'm going to tell you what it is. He uses this word secret, and it's also only found here in the Scriptures. Secret has to do with a mystery that's revealed to us. He's going to reveal the secret to us. He has learned this secret by his experiences, by the things that God taught him through all of these circumstances. And here's the secret. Verse 13. I can do all things, he starts. This is the secret to Christian contentment. This is the cause of Paul's soul sufficiency. And it is that the one who taught him all of these things and was still teaching him all of these things taught him the secret of how to handle all of these things. Now, when Paul says, I can do all things, he is not talking about doing something foolish or spectacular. He's not talking about doing some great thing that will bring glory to him or notoriety among men. He's not talking about miracles or fame. It's not what he's getting at. It's not what Paul's saying at all. You see, there are some translations of this, and one commentary and one Bible dictionary that translate this, I can face all things. And that's really what he's getting at. Paul is talking about being able to handle whatever circumstances and whatever situations that he faces that he will ever encounter. And he does that not by relying upon himself, but by relying upon Christ. That's what he's saying. I can face all things. I can do all things through him. Through him. Paul is able to handle the tough things of life in and through Jesus Christ. That's what he says. He can do whatever needs to be done because He's in Christ. And so can you, Christian. So can you. You can face whatever God sends your way in Christ. When you face struggles, when you face troubles in this life, remember, you are not alone. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you by the indwelling Holy Spirit. You are in living union with the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are in fellowship with the King of Kings, the Lord of all the universe. And you can come into His presence at any time in prayer, and He will not turn you away. Remember, in Esther, there was a situation where Esther needs to go to talk to the king. And the law in those days was that if someone came in to speak to the king uninvited, if he did not hold out his scepter, that person would be put to death instantly. And so she and her handmaidens fast and pray, and they ask others to fast and pray so that she can go into the king's presence and he will hold out the scepter to her to hear her and not kill her. We don't have to worry about that. When we come into the presence of God, we have an open invitation in Jesus, and the scepter is always held out to us to hear any prayer that we bring to Him. It's always an open door because we're in Christ. And because we're in Christ, nothing is too hard for Him, and therefore nothing is too hard for you to bear in Him. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, Paul says. In Christ, Paul finds strength. In Christ, you find strength. That term strengthens means that Christ enables you and causes you to be able to do anything, to handle anything, to face anything, because He is the one who infuses the strength in you for that purpose. So when you face physical hardships like hunger and the loss of the world's goods, or when you face spiritual hardships like persecution for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, it is Christ alone who can enable you to see these things through to the end victoriously. Christian, you don't get through this trial that you're facing just barely by hanging on with your fingernails. You come through whatever you face in Christ victoriously. You can endure whatever happens. You can do whatever needs to be done in that hour as you rely not upon yourself, but upon Jesus Christ, who gives you the strength to bear it, the strength to overcome it, and to rejoice in whatever it is to the glory of God. That is the secret of victorious Christian contentment. Let's pray. Father, we're not often content. We complain. We sin. Father, we grumble just like the Israelites in the wilderness. But Father, there is a secret here that is revealed to us by Paul, that as we rely upon Christ and trust in Christ, we can have contentment whatever the circumstances. And Father, impress that upon our hearts and minds. Please enable us to remember that every time and to rely upon Jesus at those times when we are tempted to grumble and complain and fall. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to rely upon Christ, who is the victor over all things, to give us the strength to be able to face whatever You send our way. We thank You so much that You have a purpose. We thank You so much, Father, that this world is not meaningless and that our life does have purpose in Christ. And bless us to remember that. And bless us, Heavenly Father, to face all of life's problems and difficulties, as well as all of life's joys and victories, trusting in Christ. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.